Amen. Thank you all so much for leading us in worship this morning. I'll be honest with you, for whatever reason, I've been a little bit distracted this morning, just in the last few moments in my thoughts, and hearing this last song, just thinking through and focusing on the blood of Jesus, that we come and we center around a murder and someone's blood shed. But yet it's the most beautiful thing of our faith because we know that it was done in love for us. And so would you just pray with me? Let's just pray that God would just allow us to focus in on these moments in the word that he has for us. So Lord, I thank you so much for the ability to sing and for these who have led us this morning. And I pray that as we come to your word that we realize this is your word. This is your truth, the authority of our lives and the authority of this world. And that word, that truth became a man who went all the way to the cross for us. And so, oh God, I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit and your presence with us, focus us in and guide our hearts to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to turn in your Bible with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, you got the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts is a history of the acts that the Holy Spirit did to continue the work of Jesus after Jesus had gone back to heaven. And he did that through his new fledgling church. And so we're going to look at the book of Acts chapter 20 today and starting in verse 17. This month we are in a series called Who's Your One? And the main idea is that God's gospel of the death and resurrection of his Son, if we turn to it and believe in it, we are saved from our sin and we are saved from ourselves. And when we are saved like that, we are given the presence of God's Holy Spirit to then live with Jesus. We've talked about that in our first two sermons about being a disciple and following Jesus and living with Jesus. And as we live with Jesus, Jesus begins to share his heart with us and he compels our hearts towards love of God and also love of others. And one of the pictures that Jesus uses to talk about his followers is this idea of fishers of men. It's the idea that if you have received such love and compassion from God and you are experiencing that through his gospel, then God will start compelling your heart to share that with others so that they can experience it as well. And that really starts with this question, who's your one? Listen, if you have the gift of evangelism and you are out sharing the gospel every day, that's a beautiful thing. But remember, it's still one at a time. It's still a personal decision to come to faith in Christ. And so who is your one? So we're just encouraging you to just be praying that God would lay someone on your heart, that you would be intentionally praying for and sharing God with. The good news is we have a prayer journal that we have been walking through to help us do this, and we have run out of those, which is a good thing, so I am going to ask the North American Mission Board to send us more, so if you would like more of those, and I know some of you do, I will try to get those to us as soon as possible. Well, if you're a note taker, and I hope you are, I say that a bit hypocritically because I myself am not a note taker. I am one of those people that had to always be in class in college because that's where I learned the most was when I was listening. And so some of us are that way. But I would say, even though I know it's a bit hypocritical, if you take notes, I want to encourage you to take notes over this next 2 weeks. This week and next week, we are going to walk through 10 convictions of a fisherman. 10 convictions of a fisherman. Don't worry, we will not go through all 10 this morning. We will only get to the first four, but 10 convictions of a fisherman that we're going to see from Paul. In this passage that we're going to look at this next 2 weeks, Paul is completing his second missionary journey, and he's heading towards Jerusalem. And on his way, Paul passes through the city of Ephesus, where he had spent a lot of time sharing the gospel, and because of the fruit of sharing that gospel through the Holy Spirit, had planted churches. And so as he moves through Ephesus, he calls a bunch of the leaders out to speak to them. He stops to talk to these followers of Jesus and give them these 10 gospel convictions so that they would continue to be fishers of men. Because it's one thing to say that I'm a follower of Jesus and I want to lead others to follow Jesus and I'm going to do this who's your one thing right now. That's one thing to say. But it's another thing to persevere and endure throughout our entire lives, living faithfully to King Jesus, being fishers of men. So let's read the first part of this passage and ask the Lord to drive home these gospel convictions of fishers of men. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of the repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Verse 22, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." We're going to simply walk through what we just read. And the first thing I want us to see is that Paul tells us that the first conviction of a fisherman is to live a life that's consistent with the gospel message. Live a life that is consistent with the gospel message. You see, Paul says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time I was with you." Paul had spent a good long time in Ephesus, and these leaders knew him well. And here Paul asked the believers to consider his consistent way of life that he lived when he was among them, and he's asking them to imitate it. No, Paul's not saying that he lived perfectly among them. And none of us could say that as well, but he was able to claim that he lived consistently among them. There was no reason for anyone to doubt what Paul was living for. Do you live a life with Jesus in a way that there is no reason for anyone to doubt what you are truly living for? And what does Paul say that we should be all about? What should we be living for? Well, Paul says it in verse 19. He summarizes it by saying, serving the Lord. Those who know Jesus should be about the task in their life of serving the Lord. And what obvious character traits should be displayed in a life that is centered on serving the Lord? Well, Paul gives us three. First, he mentions humility. You see, living a life consistent with the gospel message means we are focused on serving the Lord with radical humility. Think about it. If Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings, which he is, yet he humbled himself to the point of death for my sin and for your sin. And then God raised Jesus to life in the resurrection, and he seated him on the highest, most exalted place as King of kings and Lord of lords. That means that all glory goes to Jesus alone. So followers of Jesus are to be the most radically humble, yielded totally to the Spirit of God in their lives. Because you see, in following Jesus, there is no bargaining with God. There is no debate about who gets to make the decisions about your life. No, following Jesus and serving the Lord means a humble heart that claims over and over again, God, not my will, but yours be done. The next character trait that Paul mentions is his tears. Living consistent with the gospel message is living in humility, but also living with passionate tears for God and for others. You see, as followers of Jesus, we are following a passionate lover. Jesus is a passionate lover who loved us even enough that while he hung naked and bleeding and dying on a cross, he prayed, God, Father, forgive them. Do you have compassion and passion for your Savior? When was the last time your service for the Lord led you to deep passion and even weeping? You see, so many times we become so self-protective and so self-defensive that there is no place for vulnerability and passion. And yes, listen, Paul understood. Paul was viciously attacked many times. Yet he was steadfast in his trust in the Lord as his protector and his defender, and he was empowered by the Lord to continue to serve with passion and even with tears, even in the midst of those trials. And Paul calls trials the third characteristic. The third characteristic of serving the Lord, not only in humility, not only with passionate tears, but serving the Lord enduring trials. You see, we naturally want to believe that giving our lives to Jesus will make our lives better and easier, but that is simply not the case. Is salvation filled with joy and power and meaning and peace for your soul? Yes, absolutely it is. But listen, your service to King Jesus will call your flesh, this world, and the devil to viciously oppose you. And because of that, you will suffer many trials. Paul mentioned in this text that he faced plots against him by others. And yes, Paul was opposed by those outside and inside the church, verses 29 and 30 say. You know, we'd naturally like to believe that our commitment and service to King Jesus would be met with man's praise and approval and blessing, yet that is rarely the case. If you choose the road of service to Jesus, living consistent with the gospel message, be ready to be opposed by your flesh, by this world, by Satan, and yes, even by some in the church. Is your life of service to the Lord characterized by lowly humility, passionate tears, and enduring trials? Because listen, Satan and darkness is going to come against you and give you every reason to shrink back and avoid serving the Lord by following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus. Yet Paul said in his service to the Lord, living consistent with the gospel message, verse 20, he did not shrink back. And he did not shrink back from three things: from declaring, from teaching, and from testifying. That tells us, make no mistake about it, an essential element of a consistent life lived for Christ is what we say. What we say matters. Is what you say with your mouth filled with Christ? And is how you say it characteristic of the character of Christ? Humility, passionate love, and steadfast endurance. Jesus tells us that out of the heart the mouth speaks. So the heart of a servant of the Lord consistently is compelled in their speech in three ways. First, to declare what is profitable. Declare what is profitable. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as is fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You see, we have been given so many good, gracious, and profitable words of truth through the gospel and through God's word that it grieves the heart of God when we use words to do anything else besides build up with his truth. As it's often said to children, if you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. I believe Paul's saying here, if you have nothing uplifting to say through Christ's word and his gospel, don't say anything at all. Second characteristic of our speech, teaching in public and from house to house. Do you realize that we are all here teachers? I don't mean that you all have a platform like I do where you stand up and you teach publicly, but we all in our day-to-day lives, we influence others with the way that we think, and that's what a teacher is. And I know a lot of folks who would say that they grew up going to church, but they never talked about Jesus in their homes. And Paul would tell us here that that is completely out of place for a follower of Jesus who's looking to live consistently with the gospel message. May it never be said that the only time we speak of Jesus is within the four walls of our church. The best conversations about Jesus should be happening around our dinner table and out to coffee with a coworker, at a neighbor's house as we go take something to them and want to share the gospel with them. For listen, we will always talk about what we truly love. You just listen to what you talk about most, and that shows you what you truly love. And so may we not just come to listen about Jesus here, but may we speak of him from house to house. Thirdly, characteristic of our speech, testifying to our faith in the gospel. Paul says that he testified both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the correct response to the gospel message, turning towards God and believing in Jesus Christ. To testify means to bear witness or to give evidence for. So if you have experienced the power of the gospel to forgive you of your sins and to give you new life, you are now compelled to testify of that evidence before others so that you might lead others to experience in Jesus what you have experienced in Jesus. None of us can make that happen for someone. But we are called by the compulsion of the Holy Spirit to just testify to what God has done to save us. And God uses that testimony to lead others towards him as well. And Paul says exactly who we should speak this way to. Everyone. Anytime Paul says both Jews and Greeks, that covers everyone. So is there anyone that you believe is not worthy for you to share Christ with? Whether that be some individual person or people from a certain economic or political or ethnic background. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus died for all peoples. So in order to live a life consistent with the message of the gospel, we must not show partiality to people who just look like us or think like us. So is your character, your actions, and words consistently aligned with the message of the gospel? This has to be a deep gospel conviction for all who would be fishers of men. Paul moves on to there in verse 22 to tell us the next gospel conviction that we must have is we must trust that God has us where he wants us. You must trust that God has you where he wants you. You've probably had this conversation. I know I have, or you said something like it. Man, I wish I just knew exactly what God wanted me to do and exactly where God wanted me to be. And what we mean by that is if we knew that we were exactly where God wanted us to be and exactly where God wanted us to, doing exactly what God wanted us to do, then we could be faithful and endure a lot in doing it. Listen to what Paul said in verse 20. Now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. You see, Paul is steadfast in his resolve to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen next. And a lot of times what we mean when we say, I wish we knew exactly what God wanted us to do, is that we're not doing exactly what God called us to do right now. And a lot of times we're not doing that because we don't know what the outcome is going to be. And Paul is saying, no, it's not about finding your perfect place. And when I get to this point, I'll start being a fisher of men. He's saying, no, you have to trust that I've called you to do it right where you are. And I compel you to obey, even though you don't know what it's all going to look like. And neither did Paul. Paul was simply saying, God told me where to go, and God told me what to do, and I'm going to do it, even if I don't have a good explanation to my friends and family for why it's a wise plan. No, he went because he was constrained by the Holy Spirit to go. Are you wondering if you're in the place where God has you? Listen, God is sovereign. And in God's sovereign providence, he has you here this morning, and he is completely content with that. He doesn't wish that you were anywhere else. And that's true of where you're living right now, where you're working right now, and the situations that he has you in. God is not surprised. He is happy where you're at. And what God is asking you to do is not say, God, I must need some different situation. What he's saying is, no, just walk with Jesus and be a fisher of men right where I have you. And I promise, if you're obedient to do that, I will compel your spirit when I'm ready for you to move. That's how you're going to know my will, is to just be about it right now. Listen, God never called a missionary to China who was not sharing the gospel in their neighborhood first. Do you want to know the will of God? Then follow the clear leadings of the Spirit for what he's already called you to do. Walk with Jesus closely and be a fisher of men, leading others to follow Jesus. In Christ, you have all you need, and you find yourself in the middle of God's will right where you're at. But listen, moving to verse 23, there may be details God doesn't share with Paul, and that's okay. But the Spirit of God wants Paul to understand one thing that he does know. In every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. Listen, do you want God to share his heart with you? Do you want to be Jesus' disciple? Do you want to follow Jesus and lead others to follow Jesus and entrust yourself to God's good plan? Then you can be sure of one thing. Suffering and afflictions are in your near future. And that's very helpful, because many times we interpret trials and difficulties and opposition and suffering as a sign that we're not where God wants us to be. But God is saying, no, you are exactly where I want you to be in this time of suffering and trial. Many times our trials and sufferings and afflictions are the very signs that we are where God wants us to be, and we are doing what God wants us to do. And he uses our trials and our sufferings to be able to claim that Jesus is better and to be able to share Jesus with others. Listen to what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Why does Paul say he will stay in Ephesus? Well, one, because he has a wide door of gospel ministry that's been open, yes. But also, he says there are many adversaries. And Paul did not see the presence of opposition as the sign that God had him in the wrong place. No, he saw the presence of opposition as a sign that God was using him in that place. And that God was working, and he is exactly where God wants him to be. So do you want to know the will of God for your life? Then start being obedient to his mission of being with him and being a fisher of men right where you are. And the Holy Spirit will compel you when he wants you to make that change. The key to discerning God's will is not as much about having an inner peace. It's not about avoiding hardship and opposition. Discerning God's will is about being obedient to his commands where he has you right now. So trust that God has you where he wants you. That's the second conviction of a fisherman. The third conviction is a conviction not to waste your life. Don't waste your life. Verse 24, Paul says, "But I do not account my life as any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul has just said that prisons and afflictions await him in his near future, but he says he doesn't count his life as what is so valuable and precious to him. What's valuable and precious to him is doing the will of God. It's not my life that matters. It's my faithfulness to Christ that matters. These words echo what Paul would write to the young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, where Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now I must confess that I carry a fear with me about being in ministry. And that fear is about not finishing well. And honestly, by God's grace, I'm probably in the first half, the first parts of my ministry. But listen, I know the statistics. I'm not unaware of them. I know about how many pastors resign from the ministry every year, never to return, whether it be due to discouragement or opposition or burnout, or them disqualifying themselves through their own pride and moral failure. And in many cases, it's not much different for church members. Many church members who began with passion and excitement don't finish well. They either leave the church altogether, or they stay and just make it all about them, or they're present, but if they were truly honest with you, they lost that kind of sense of passion and conviction a long time ago. And listen, this happens when we see ourselves and our lives as of more value and precious than our faithfulness to Christ. And we make it about something else other than testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. If you are in Christ, you have received a ministry from God to testify to the gospel of his grace. And I urge you, never retire from this ministry. Never allow your best days of faithfulness to Jesus to be in your past. Pastor John Piper said in a sermon, imagine what the typical American would say to Paul in light of this verse. "But Paul, you're getting old. How about a little cottage on the Aegean Sea? You've already done more ministry than most have done in five lifetimes. Let the last 20 years of your life be travel and golf and puttering around. Let Timothy have a chance. He's young. For goodness sake, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Rome. Get rid of that silly notion of going all the way to Spain. You could get yourself killed. That just isn't American. It's not the American dream of what to do with the last years of your life." But listen, Paul's response is, faithfulness is better than life. It's better than leisure in retirement, and better than leisure in our middle years, and better than leisure life in youth. You want to hear some of the definitions of retire in Webster's dictionary? The word retire means to withdraw from action or danger, to fall back, to go to bed, to march away from the enemy. It may be the American dream, but it has no foundation in the scripture at all. There's a quote from David Livingston that said, "God had only one son, and he was a missionary. A poor, poor example of him I am, but in this work I now live, and in this work I wish to die." Don't live a wasted life. C.T. Studd, a famous missionary, famously said this, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." When you have that moment where you stand before God, are you going to need to change your priorities in your heart really quickly? Or will they already be there because you didn't waste your life? Finally, the last conviction we see from the text today is don't regret your silence. Don't regret your silence. Paul says in verse 25 and following, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for that I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." It's a passionate plea as Paul is telling these men and women that he loves, "I'm never going to see you again. And so I want to make my last words lasting words for you." So he points to two things that he wants them to emulate in their lives. Be innocent of the blood of all. Listen, this phrase is haunting, humbling, and has the potential to be life transforming. Is it possible for us to be guilty of the blood of another person, meaning their eternal lostness apart from Christ? Paul would say, yes, it is. It's possible to be guilty of the blood of another person if we do not share the gospel with them when the Spirit compels us to and gives us opportunity to. And this idea connects to some verses in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33, 7 through 9. I imagine this is what Paul was thinking on as he said these words. "So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you should give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." Don't live to regret your silence. Instead, you're going to need two things. You're going to need the courage to speak of the gospel to others. That's what Paul means when he says, "I did not shrink back from declaring to them the whole counsel of God." So you're going to need God-given Holy Spirit courage to speak the gospel to others. But secondly, you're going to need a sufficient knowledge of God's word and his gospel in order to share it with others. How can you speak of something that you do not know or that you only know in a very vague way? Paul was able to share the whole counsel of God because he had spent the time in his own study to show himself a workman approved, able to handle the word of truth, so he had no reason to be ashamed. Do you have the courage to speak of Jesus to those who so desperately need him? And do you know the gospel from God's word through your own faithful study and sitting under the faithful teaching and preaching of God's word that you can share it with others? In conclusion, these are the first four convictions that compel us to be fishers of men and give us endurance in the task to go the long haul. You must live a life that's consistent with the gospel message. You must trust that God has you where he wants you. You must be resolved not to waste your life. And you must not live to regret your silence. But listen, you and I have no ability to make these convictions a reality in our hearts. The only way these convictions drive deep into our hearts is through what Jesus did in the gospel of his death and resurrection. That while we were lost and dying in our sin, God sent his Son to die in your place in order to forgive your sin and grant you eternal life. And all those who turn away from sin and turn toward God, believing Jesus did everything necessary for their salvation, will be saved and will be empowered by the Spirit of God to walk with Jesus and to be fishers of men leading others to follow Jesus. Would you bow your head and pray with me?